Welcome to another inspirational message courtesy of BibleCities.com. For more teachings like this and other free Christian resources, please visit our website at www.BibleCities.com. Now let's join Reverend Slide Moran as he delivers another powerful teaching from the Word of God.
Turn with me in your Bible, if you would, to the book of Jeremiah. We're going to follow the Holy Ghost. We've been talking about the subject of divine healing. That means healing by the supernatural power of God. If there are those of you who have never seen or experienced this, maybe you're in doubt about the existence of it, you don't know whether God does, can, or will, then I would like you to look at me. Because you're seeing a walking example of someone who was supernaturally healed by the power of God alone. The doctors couldn't do anything with my heart that had been damaged after a series of heart attacks. The doctors had a report, but the report wasn't a good one. Okay, because you know when your heart's been damaged, it's been damaged. And you know when the doctors say there's nothing they can do, then there's nothing they can do. But I want you to look at, if you can, if you would look at the word, if you'd turn to the book of Jeremiah, if you can, to Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah 32. This book that so many people have heard of, but most people have never read, contains life and power for those who will believe it. Say, believe it. Those who will believe it. You know, you can't believe something you don't know. Would you agree with that? Would you agree with that? Can't believe something you don't know. Kind of hard to believe something that you've never seen, heard, read, whatever. Okay? But this book, there is power in it. And I want you to look and see something, because there's something in here in this book regarding the God that so many people have heard of, but very few know. Did you hear what I said? See, the thing is about God, I'm not talking about Allah. I'm not talking about Buddha. I'm not talking about Kali. I'm not talking about Zeus or Jupiter or any of the, quote, gods, whether they be Roman, whether they be Greek, mythological or whatever. I'm not talking about those gods. I'm talking about the God, the Almighty God, the one true God. Not the fake God, not the fairy tale God, not the make-believe God, the real God, the God who created the heavens and the earth, the one that many people have heard of but very few know. They may know of Him, but you understand that knowing of something is not the same thing as knowing. Knowing about something is not knowing. It's just knowing about, okay? And this statement here is made about this God. The one God, the only God. And if you're in Jeremiah 32, look what God has to say. He says in verse 27, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh." Now, that means He's the God of everything. And He says this, "Is there anything too hard for me? Is there anything too hard for me?" You know why He asked that question? Because there's a lot of people that don't know the answer to that question. You know, if you were like me and you had a bad heart that had been damaged and the doctors had given you a bad report, if you didn't know what I knew, you might think that this is too difficult for God. Because after all, if the doctors can't fix me, how can God? Because the doctors say this can't be fixed, this can't be reversed. Heart damage can't be reversed. Heart muscles don't repair themselves. That's what they think. And so if you're like most people when it comes to the subject of divine healing, they've gotten a report from the doctor that is not good. And then we have a choice. I am the God of all flesh. Is there anything too difficult for me? Well, in case you don't know, see, He only asked that question after He gave you the answer. See, I like open book tests. Because He had already given us the answer. Would you just look back to verse 17. And He gives us the answer. "Ah, Lord God, behold, You made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and outstretched arm, and there is nothing too hard for You." So whether you know it or not, there's nothing too hard for God. He cares about everything. He cares about everything from damaged hearts to acne. He cares about it. He cares about everything from cancer to canker sores. He cares about all of the things that may afflict us. He's a loving God. He's not a hateful God. Let me just say this to you. See, before I knew God, I thought that he was one of two things. He's either schizophrenic or he's a psychopath. Because everything I had heard about God said to me that he was either schizophrenic, maybe bipolar. He had good days and bad days. Because you understand, sometimes he's mad and sometimes he's not. And there's no way of telling whether he is or not and why he is or why he is not. Or that, or he's a psychopath because he's just running around hurting people. Well, see, that's what you hear. Well, you know, God gave my kid polio. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. But God will heal your child of polio. Well, God took my little one. No, God didn't kill your little one. God's a healer. The Word of God says specifically, as a matter of fact, if you would turn back to Jeremiah 29, verse 11, says, I know the thoughts and the plans I have for you. They're good ones. They're not out to hurt you and to harm you. They're out to give you hope and a future, to prosper you, to bring you to an expected end. Now, what's the expected end? What, that all things are going to go bad? No, that God's on our side. God before us, who can be against us, right? Right? And so we're talking about the subject of divine healing. And while we're there, you might as well look at Jeremiah 30, verse 17, while we're here. Look what it says here in verse 17. I will restore health to you. I will heal you of your wounds, says the Lord. What did he say? I'm going to keep you sick. For my glory, I'm just going to keep you sick. I just want you to suffer to learn a few things. What did he say? I'll restore health to you. I'll give you back your health. I'll heal you of your wounds. This is God. This is really interesting. You understand, I didn't used to believe this book. We're talking about the subject, is healing for all? Is it for everybody? Because, see, a lot of folks don't know the answer to that question. And the reason why folks don't believe that healing is for all is because they base what they believe on either their experience or the experiences of others where others failed. Did you hear what I said? Rather than on what God said. Rather than on knowing God and knowing God's word and knowing God's will, they base what they believe on what they've heard others say. The opinions of others. Now, you know, I used to have a lot of thoughts about this book, which is called the Bible. I'll tell you why. I was raised, when the house that I was raised in was not a religious home. My father didn't want to have anything to do with God. I think he hated him, as a matter of fact, for whatever reason. My father had had a hard life. I come out of the hills of Tennessee. I used to talk like that. Then I realized that folks can't understand me very well, so I don't talk like that anymore. I try real hard not to talk like that. My father had a real hard life. Had to quit school in the third grade, as a matter of fact, to take care of his kids because his alcoholic father, my grandfather, left him. Left him alone with my grandmother, who was a full-blooded Indian. And she was about 5 foot tall, just barely. Had 8 kids. And my father had to quit school in the third grade to take care of them. He was a breadwinner. Isn't that something? Well, my father didn't have a good opinion of God. And because he didn't have a good opinion of God, he didn't have a good opinion of people either. And my mom was raised in a very, very strict religious home. I won't tell you the denomination because I don't want to associate that with the denomination, but it was very religious. And there was all kinds of religion in the home, but no love. But no love. And so by the time my mother had gotten to be, you know, a teenager and an adult, by the time she left home, she didn't want to have anything to do with God. Not the God of this book, because the God of this book, she'd already had enough experience with, as far as she thought anyway. She really didn't. What she had was she had the experience of someone who didn't understand the God of this book. And so she didn't want to have anything to do with God. But that doesn't mean she didn't want to have anything to do with the things of the Spirit. As a matter of fact, she went the other direction and got involved in the occult and witchcraft and magic and psychic and readings and mediums and all that other stuff. That was my mom. So That's what I put up with. And so when I first came into of age to where I started having an interest in the things of spiritual things, in other words, I started thinking that there's got to be a little bit more than this. And of course, back in the 60s, in the hippie movement, and I was hippie man. I'll tell you what, I had it all. I had the apple beads and the stripe down there. I mean, I was hair down to here, and you name it, that was me. And I went looking for God with LSD. Let me just say, you'll find a whole lot of things with LSD, but it's not going to be God, just so you know. But I tried. And so me, I got involved in black magic and so forth and things like that and all kinds of crazy things and hooked up with some Hare Krishnas. And I mean, I didn't know I was looking for God, but I was looking. I knew there was something more, you see. And so then somebody came to, you know, after all that stuff, and it had been a couple years of that, and then somebody came and started talking to me about the God of this book named Jesus. Well, see, I'd had enough of that Jesus because I'd seen what Jesus had done so far as I was concerned. I didn't believe a word of that book. Nothing. Didn't believe any of it. And so when they started talking to me about Jesus, it was a family member. It was my sister. I thought she was nuts. I thought she'd lost her mind. Because you understand, long about this time now, I'm in my late teens, pushing 20 years old. And, you know, if you've ever been in your late teens pushing 20 years old, you know that you really know everything. See? So I... And so I knew that that was a book of contradictions. I knew that it was filled with contradictions because, you know, I'd heard everybody say that. It's filled with contradictions. And I knew that it was open to all kinds of interpretation. Isn't it amazing that that's the only book on the planet that's open to all kinds of interpretations? The Quran isn't. The Bhagavad Gita isn't. You open up a Cosmopolitan magazine, and that's not open to interpretation. We'll just read it right off and says right here, 10 ways to know whether he loves you or not. 6 ways to know whether he's cheating on you or not. And we just receive it. But the Bible, no, that's open to interpretation now. And so when I heard about this book called The Bible, my answer was, I will prove to you that this is a fairy tale. Because it's full of contradictions. Now you understand, this is my approach towards God. As far as I'm concerned, if the God that you're telling me exists is God, and that is his book, that is his word, that is his love letter to us, that's the manual, that's what he wants us to know. If he really is God, really God now, he should be able to protect that book, keep it right, keep the errors out of it, keep the contradictions out of it. He should be able to, right? Because he's God, right? If there's anything wrong in there, just one thing, then that's not true. Because that can't be the word of God, because he couldn't be God. If he can't even protect the book that he wants us to learn from, what kind of God is that? Right? That's the way I felt about it. So I figured this is going to be easy. I'm going to go into the book, and I'm going to find contradictions. I'm going to find historical inaccuracies. See, because I love history, man. I'm a history buff. And I like research, so I can go in here and find out. I'll just go in here, and I'll go to the library, and I'll do my historical, you know, studies, and I'll find out whether what that says is true. And if there's one thing in there, just one, I don't care if it's a period out of place, then I'm going to throw it away. I'll prove that that's a lie. See? Well, that was 40 years ago. And I still haven't found one. Much to my surprise, what was amazing about this book is that this book was completely different from everything that I'd heard about it. What it teaches and what it says is so different from what was being taught in most of the churches, from what most people believe. So different. Not the same. It was amazing as I read it and I began to see what is actually being said there and compared that to what I heard, compared that with what people were saying, compared that to what people believed, compared that to what even so many people preach and teach. And that's a shame. But I discovered that all that other stuff is so different from what's actually in there. And then I discovered that the God of this book is completely different from what I had been led to believe He is. And that the words of this book are completely different from what I was taught to believe they were. I had to go to church to learn how to doubt the Bible. Do you hear what I said? I said it before, I'll say it again. I had to go to church. I had to go to church to learn how to doubt the Bible. That's called religion. This Bible, God says, I might restore health unto you if I'm in a good mood. Is that what it says? Maybe I'll help you out if you got enough money. Light enough candles. It says I'll heal you of your wounds. This book is filled with life and power. We were talking about it last week, and if you remember, in Proverbs 4, starting in verse 20, God said this. He said, pay attention to what I say. Well, He told us everything we needed to know. Put it right here. This is what He said. Written by many different hands, but only one author. Did men write this? Yeah, they penned it. For sure. Yes, it was. Yes, they did. Man didn't write it. Yes, man did. It was man that put pen to paper. But it was God that told him what to write. And God said, my son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Don't let them out of your sight. Keep them in your heart. Why? Because they are life to those that find them and health and healing to one's whole body. What is these words? Can I tell you a story? True story. This is going back a couple years before we were actually meeting in this building, and we had an individual who was from Pakistan, and he was visiting us for a while, and he had a friend of his. He was from Pakistan too. Didn't understand English. And I'll tell you what, he had everything going wrong for him that could be going wrong for him in his body. He had diabetes, and then he had all of the side effects that come from the diabetes, and then all of the side effects that came from the drugs that he was taking to combat the side effects. When he first came in to see us, he could hardly walk. We could just barely get him up the two stairs that we have, and we had a recliner for him to sit in, and that's where he sat. And he didn't understand English. Not at all. He didn't understand one word. But he came in the first time, and he sat in the chair, and we were just preaching the Word of God and teaching the Word of God. Now, he didn't understand English, and at the end of the service, he felt a whole lot better. He didn't understand what we were saying, but he felt better. He felt stronger, and he said that when he got in. He said, I feel a whole lot better than I did when I came in. Okay, I said, well, come back. Well, we knew that he said that because he told us through the translator, through Reverend Sadek, right? So he came back every week. He didn't understand anything we said. Matter of fact, Reverend Sadek even just stopped translating for him. We just preached the word. He would just sit there and sit back and listen. And see, Jesus said about this word, he said, my words are spirit and they're life. So you may not understand them up here, but in here is where they work, inside. See? And over a period of time, he got healthier and healthier. He didn't even know why. But he just got healthier and healthier and healthier and healthier. Why? Because he was listening to the Word of God. And God said, my words are health and healing. Health and healing. Remember that man when we were going out to Orchard Park? He had a broken back and the guy was in so much pain. He was on all these drugs and medications just for the pain, for his broken back. Same thing that happened to him. He'd come, as the more he came, the healthier he got. The pain went away. He was able to take less medication. Didn't know why. He had no idea why. Well, who cares as long as you're getting healed and healthy? Who cares? See, the Word of God works even for those folks that don't even know what's happening. Because God says, my words are health and healing to your whole body. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul said it this way. The apostle said it when writing to the church at Thessalonica. He said this. He said, I thank my God that when you received the word which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which works effectively in those that believe it. See, the Word of God will work effectively in those that will believe it. That man didn't know why it was working, but he believed it. He felt better when he left than when he came in. I tried to explain to him why. He didn't understand it. But that's all right. We just watched him get better. And so when we start talking about the subject of healing, divine healing, can I just say this to you? If God made you, don't you think he can fix you? He's the one that made you. Now, he didn't make you sick, but he can fix you. He can fix whatever's wrong with you if you're willing, if you let him. You see, we have to let him. We have to know. We have to believe these things. Now, listen. See, the Bible teaches many ways. God ministers healing to people in the world through many ways. Believe it or not, he even uses doctors and nurses. Doctors and nurses are of God. They're not of the devil. They're of God. The reason why is because there's so many people that don't know about God, don't have any faith or trust in God, aren't willing to go ahead and put their lives in the hands of God. And God said, well, that's all right. I still love you. Well, we'll just give some medical knowledge to some folks, and they may be dealing with it from the natural realm, but at least they can treat it naturally and the best that they can. Now, that's not the best care that you can get, but it's some care. And when we read the Word of God, when we read the Bible, especially when we read the Gospels, we see that healing, God is able to use many different methods to get healing to people. When you read the Scriptures, you'll see that sometimes Jesus laid hands on people. Well, that's laying on of hands. Doesn't the Word of God tell us that these signs will follow them that believe in my name? They'll lay hands on the sick and the sick will recover. We minister to folks by laying hands on them. Why? Because there's the physical contact allows the things of the Spirit to flow through and out and into the person. And then minister healing. But we see other things. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see the subject of gifts of healings, workings of miracles. Well, that's not the same, you understand. That's a whole other story. We also see in James, you know, chapter 3, it says the prayer of faith will save the sick. So we see that prayer is another way of ministering healing. There's all different kinds of ways of ministering healing. God's got a whole lot of ways, but there needs to be, in most cases, some faith involved. Either on the individual who's ministering the healing or the individual receiving the healing. Sometimes both. Amen. See, there is a God part. Say there's a God part. Yeah, but there's a man part too. There's a man part. We have a part. Remember the leper in Mark chapter 1? And the leper came to Jesus. And he said, Lord, if you be willing, you can heal me. Right? Well, you understand that the leper had a part to play in this, right? He had to go to God. Right? He had to go to Jesus. Right? If he'd have just stayed home, nothing would have happened. So he had to go. And he went to Jesus and he said, Lord, if you're willing. Now, what was the leper's problem? He didn't know if God would. See, he believed that God could. He believed it. He believed. That's why he went to Jesus. He said, Lord, if you're willing, you can. So he believed that Jesus could heal him. What was his problem? He didn't know if he would. He had no idea whether Jesus would heal him or not, right? That's why he went there. And believing that God can heal you, that won't get the job done. Didn't work for the leper. Now you see, if that would get the job done, there'd be a whole lot less sick people on the planet today. If you just believe that God could. Because there's a whole lot of people that believe that God can. Because the way they think about it is that if God wanted to, he would. So he must not want to. Because I asked him to, and he hasn't or he didn't. How many of you remember the sick boy possessed with a demon, whom the father brought to Jesus in Matthew 17, and said, Lord, can you help my son? Your disciples tried, but they couldn't. Now, the interesting thing about it is that prior to that, Jesus had said to the disciples, Behold, I give you power over all the devils and the ability to cure all sicknesses. For some reason, they couldn't. Well, that's what they thought, right? I like Jesus' reaction when he heard about it. He said, bring him here. Well, Lord, oft times he throws him in the fire and he has a fit, and so he bring him over here. Cast the devil out, the boy's healed, right? Then the disciples get together with the Lord afterwards. Lord, how come we couldn't? And I could just see the Lord, because of your unbelief. He didn't say, well, you're right, you couldn't. That was a hard one. He said, because of your unbelief. Even when the people ministering the healing failed, God's will was still there for that boy to be healed. And that happens a lot. Folks go and have hands laid on them and nothing happens. Don't blame God. Don't blame God. Still God's will to heal. Just like with that young boy. Because even when the disciples failed, he said, bring them over here, we'll get it done. There's got to be some faith involved somewhere. Not doubt, not unbelief. Amen. And so the leper's problem was that he believed that God could, just didn't know if God would. And then as soon as Jesus said, well, I'm willing, he's healed. And it's important for us to know and understand, because we talked about this, faith begins where the will of God is known. If you don't know if it's the will of God to heal you, then how can you have faith for that? If you don't know that. If you don't know that it's the will of God to completely deliver your son and heal him completely, if you don't know that that's God's will, how can you have faith for it? Maybe God will, maybe God won't. What's God waiting for? I don't know. If God wanted to, he would. Well, he's already said he wants to. He already told us, I will restore health to you. I will heal you of your wounds. But then we also know how did he do it? He sent his word and healed them. How? Through the word of God. 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 Well, what about Jesus? He is the living word. Amen. Sounds like a trick question, doesn't it? Turn over, if you would, to Matthew. Matthew chapter 9. See, there's a man part, there's a God part. There's God's part and there's man's part. We have a say in this whole thing. Do you understand that God is not going to make anybody do anything? He's not going to make you be healed. He puts it on the table and says, here, it's available to you. Receive it by faith, just like he puts salvation on the table. See, here's something for us to understand. For those of us that have received Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have a covenant. We enter into a covenant relationship with God. Covenant relationship. Contractual agreement. See, in the Bible, if you look in the Bible, there's an Old Testament. There's the old contract that God had with man. And then there's the New Testament, the new contract. The new contract has a list of all of the benefits and the options and everything that comes from having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now, you understand that if we haven't received Jesus Christ as our Savior, although the contract is there and available, we are not under the covenant at that point. We don't have a covenant with God. We are separated from God. We're not citizens of heaven. We're actually citizens of this world, and our destination will be in something called the lake of fire. It's not what God wants for us, but if that's the destiny that we choose, then he allows us to do it. God isn't going to force us to go to heaven. But he did provide Jesus, didn't he? When Jesus went to the cross, he did more than just take our sin. He took our sickness and our pain. He took everything. Anything that would hurt or harm us, he took it with him. So that we don't have to suffer through it through eternity. We can claim the benefits of the contract that we can avail ourselves to being citizens of heaven. Now, remember Psalm 103, verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and don't forget all his benefits. Now, the problem is with most folks, not only have they forgotten it, they never knew him to begin with. Because the next verse starts to list the benefits. Hello, friends. This is Reverend Slide Moran, and I hope that you've enjoyed the message so far. We'll return to it in just a moment, but before we do, did you know that it's because of the generous offerings from folks just like you that enables us to provide these messages to you and to others all throughout the world for free? Friend, I know that you love God and that you're seeking, just as we are, to spread the gospel. So won't you consider helping us as we continue to fulfill the Lord's command to preach the gospel to all the earth? No offering is too small, and every dollar helps us to reach more and more people. So whether you wish to become a regular partner or just a one-time love offering, I want you to know that every single dollar helps. No amount is too small. You can send your offering online by visiting our partner page. Just go to www.BibleCities.com and click the donate button. You can even send your love offering by mail to Bible Cities Christian Fellowship, P.O. Box 40, Gettysville, New York, 14068 in the USA. Our mailing address can also be found in the BibleCities.com partner section. Just click the link that says donate by check or money order. Thank you for your love and your generosity, and may God richly reward you for your faithful obedience. Now, let's get back to the message. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and don't forget all His benefits. Now, the problem is with most folks, not only have they forgotten it, they never knew Him to begin with. Because the next verse starts to list the benefits. First thing He does is what? Forgive all our sins. What's the next thing? Heals some of our diseases? Most of our diseases? A few of our diseases? All but the hard ones. No, He says He heals all our diseases. How many of our diseases will He heal? All of them. That's part of the benefits package. And how do we access the benefits? According to Romans chapter 5, verse 2, through Him we have access how? By faith. Into this grace wherein we stand. Now, let's take a look at this, can we? Let's look at this woman. Are you in Matthew chapter 9? This leader of the synagogue, Jairus, had come and said, hey, listen, my daughter's nigh unto death. In other words, my daughter's dying. She's sick and going to die. Please come and heal her so that she might live. And Jesus said, okay, I'm coming with you. Notice that He wasn't afraid of death. This was a terminal disease that the daughter had. He's not afraid of it. Let's go. We'll get it taken care of. Not a problem. He didn't say, oh, you didn't pray enough this week. He didn't look at him and say, give me a list of your offerings. How many candles did you light last week? I'm not trying to make fun. I'm just trying to show you. Jesus said, all right, let's go. So He gets up and gets ready to go. And what happens is now, look at this, verse 19. And so this woman, which was diseased with an issue of blood for 12 years, came up behind Him and touched the hem of His garment. So here's the situation. Here's this woman. She's got a disease. And this disease is an issue of blood. She's hemorrhaging from some part of her body, okay? And so she decides, okay, I'm going to go up and touch the hem of His garment. Now, I want to tell you something about this woman. This woman basically risked her life to do this. This is something that people don't know. But in the Jewish culture and under Jewish law, this woman was considered unclean. There was a whole multitude of people around Jesus. She was pushing her way through them. By law, she could have been stoned to death. Because she was unclean. So she's risking her life. But she goes up and touches the hand of her garment. Because look at this, verse 21. Because she said within herself, if I just touch His garment, I'll be made whole. I'll be healed. See, she was convinced that if I can just touch Jesus, I'll be healed. And you know what? She's right, just like everybody else. If we can just touch Jesus. And so Jesus turns about. And when He saw her, He said, daughter, be of good comfort because I am faith man and I just healed you. And so I think you should throw a party and a celebration and acknowledge me as faith man. Is that what it says? Jesus turned about when He saw her and said, be of good comfort, your faith has made you whole. Notice He didn't say, aren't I something? I just healed you. What did He say? Your faith. You see, She did something that most Christians are afraid to do, that most people are afraid to do. She just went and took it. She didn't ask. She just said, I'm going to go get it. Listen, this guy has got something that I want. I'm going to go get it. Now, you know, you read another account of it. You'll find out it says that she knew within herself that she had been healed. And when Jesus turned about and said, who touched me? She became afraid because she knew what she had done. But Jesus said, listen, just be of good comfort. It's your faith that made you whole. See, she understood she had a covenant and she could just go get it. And you notice that Jesus didn't say, was that you? Give that back to me. How dare you take healing from me? Did you notice that? He didn't ask for it back. Give me that power back. Whatever it was that healed you, give it back to me. Notice that? No, just said, your faith. Well, see, now we have the God part. There's Jesus. God sent Jesus. He's got the power, right? He's walking around healing people. And by the way, there's a whole crowd of people all around him. They all want something from him. They're all looking to get healed. But only one of them actually takes it. Why? He told her why. Your faith. You're touching me by faith. Amen. Amen. See, she knew something. She understood. She understood there was a covenant. She understood that it was available. And she was ready to take it. Look at this. Go to Mark chapter 10. Is healing for all or just for some? Just for the favored few. Just for the lucky ones. There is not one instance in the life of Jesus' ministry where someone came to Jesus looking for healing that he turned away. Not one. There's not one. Surely, if God was playing favorites, and we see that Jesus came to show us the will of the Father, because he said, listen, I come to do the will of him that sent me, not my own will. So everything that Jesus was doing when he healed the multitudes, it was showing forth the will of God to heal. There isn't one instance in the Bible, not one, where somebody came to Jesus and went away without it. Not one. Well, that should tell us something. Because, you know, we listen to the news and we listen to these television evangelists and we listen to these people and they say things like, you know, just send in your love offering and God will heal you. You can't buy healing from God. Have other ones that will say, well, come on up here. We're going to pray for you. And if it's God's will to heal you, he'll heal you. That's not what the Bible says. Well, you know, you can't go against the sovereign will of God. Well, we're not. Because the sovereign will of God is for us all to be healed. That's why he sent Jesus. But you see, we find out that half-truths can do more damage than whole lies. You know, if we just said, listen, God ain't healing no one. Well, we know that's a lie. Because if you get a cut on your hand and that thing heals over, well, you were healed, aren't you? Must be God's will for you to be healed, right? Because God built into the human body natural mechanisms where the body can actually fight off many of the diseases and the things that happen to us. Our natural body is built that way. And God is the one that created our bodies. God is the one that created mankind. I don't know about you, but I mean, I get offended when I think about the fact that I might have come out of some ugly salamander. Listen, I didn't come out of from it. My parents are not salamanders or monkeys or anything else. You understand it's called the theory of evolution, right? A theory. It's not a fact, though it's been being treated like it's facts. Amen. Are you in Mark chapter 10? Let's go about the 46th verse, I think. Yeah, 46. Now here's Jesus and the disciples. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should shut up. Basically, what was happening is they were saying, shut up. Don't bother him. But he cried all the more a great deal, Son of David, have mercy on me. You understand why he's calling him Son of David? He knew he was a Messiah. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And so they called the blind man, saying to him, well, cheer up. Get up. He's calling for you. You know, that just reminds me of how many people get jealous when they see the call of God on someone else. They wonder, why didn't he call me? Let me say, sometimes that's a good thing. Sometimes it can be a good thing. I used to think that. I'd sit in the audience and it's like, how come there's never a word for me? It seems like all these words are going out to folk, to other folks. How come I don't ever get a word? More often than not, the reason why a word has to come to you from the pulpit is because you haven't listened all the time God spoke to you. And so now God's got to use others to confirm the word that he's been telling you all along. So, you know, if you're not getting a word, keep doing what you're doing. Because if you're going in the wrong direction, he'll tell you if you won't listen. And if you're going in the right direction, he'll confirm it with signs and wonders following. So don't worry about it. But there are times when a word will come because there is something in that individual's future that they're really going to have to stand and fight for and fight with. Remember what he said to Timothy? He said, stir up the prophecy that's within you that you might war a good warfare. See, there are some times when the Lord will give us a word because there's something in our future that we really need something to stand on. You know, sometimes that thing that we need to stand on is a good thing. Maybe he's given us a call to the mission field or some project or something like that. That's okay. But other times, you know, it could be something else. You know, so as long as God is quiet and not chastising you, be glad. That's just a little side note for you. Come on, he's calling you. And so he got up, cast away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus said unto him, what is it that you want me to do? He wants to get you involved in the thing. Now, the guy's blind. What do you want me to do? Would you like a bowl of soup? Sure, I could use a bowl of soup. I could use a couple eyes and see. And Jesus said unto him, what is it you want me to do to you? And the blind man said, Lord, I want to receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, all right, go on. Your faith has made you whole. What made him whole?
Faith.
And he went away seeing.
Yeah.
See, we just looked at two instances where it was the individual's faith that played the major part in receiving from God what God had promised. Jesus didn't say, I'd healed you. He said, your faith did. Your faith took from the power that is made available. Now, let me just say this to you. As I mentioned to you, you know, there are several different ways that the Lord can minister healing, that he can get healing to an individual. I'm of the opinion that the best way is to receive it by faith. You know, if you can receive healing by faith, then you can keep healing by faith. See, because I've seen folks that where the laying on of hands, you know, has ministered healing to the individual, but they lost it. Didn't know how to keep it. See, they didn't know how to get it. And so they got it through a supernatural manifestation of God. But when the enemy came and began to attack them, they lost it. They let it go. It was stolen from them. But you see, if you can receive it by faith, then you know how to fight to keep it when the symptoms come back up. That may not be the easiest way, but I believe it's the best way. Because everyone can receive by faith if you're willing to learn the will of God, trust the will of God, and act upon the will of God. And sometimes that takes time. Those are things that don't happen overnight. How does faith come?
By hearing.
Yeah. You see, especially when you've been taught to believe something else, or you've been led to believe something else, or you've just believed something else for years. Turning those thoughts around may take time. I know it took me time. May take you time too. But I could stand here and spend the next couple hours telling you of experience after experience, true accounts of individuals, terminal. I've seen the terminally ill raised off the bed and lived, healed. I've seen everything from cancer fall off people. Remember what was his name? I don't even remember his name. Hands were laid on him, went home, took a shower, and he had cancer on him, and it just washed right off. It just fell off him. Yeah, all kinds of things. I've seen them. Know of these things. I mean, I could just tell you instance after instance of how God heals for folks who will receive by faith. And it doesn't always happen instantaneously, but just because it doesn't happen instantaneously, I remember Jim Hockaday telling us about the little girl that he ministered to in the wheelchair. They brought her in, and she hadn't walked. I mean, she was crippled. And so he laid hands on her, and didn't look like anything happened. So they took her home in the wheelchair. Next morning, she came in running into church. Got out of the wheelchair sometime during the night. I know of a little boy who was born paralyzed and so forth, and she got a hold of the teaching of faith, receiving by faith, how to speak healing into her child. And so what she did is she'd take that child and every day, and she'd be dragging that kid around her apartment, saying, in the name of Jesus, thank you, Father God. Thank you that my child is healed and healthy and whole and everything you want him to be and ordained to be, perfectly normal for 3 years. Well, you know, there's some folks that might think you're crazy or abusing your child. The child's now 3 years older and she's still dragging him around. Thank you, Father. I thank you for your promise. My child is healed and healthy. Everything you want my child to be. Everything you ordained for my child. See, speaking words, these words of life, they will work. But we need to learn how to speak healing and health. How to claim the promises of God. Not doubt them, but claim them. And she did that for 3 years. Now this kid was paralyzed and deaf and dumb, couldn't talk, had mental problems and everything else. One night she's sleeping. And she suddenly hears this beautiful piano music coming out of her living room. She thought somebody had broken into the house and was playing her piano. She didn't know, maybe some drunk, whatever. She gets up, guess who's playing the piano? Perfectly healed. That little boy, playing that piano, perfectly healed. See, with God, all things are possible. Nothing is too difficult. Nothing is too difficult. And I could tell you instance after instance after instance of if you are willing to believe God. But see, here's the thing. We need to talk about this a little bit. You're not bored, are you? Out at Rhema Healing School. To give you many stories about the healing school out there. Thank God for healing schools. You know what healing school is? If you don't know what healing school is, you're here. We teach you how to walk in healing. And there was a doctor, had brain cancer. Just given a short time to live. 9 months, as a matter of fact, no more than 9 months to live. Terminally ill. You know, we've known folks that were diagnosed with that kind of thing. Tried to minister to them, but you know, don't want to get their hopes up. Yes, we do. We have every right to hope in the power of God. See, faith expects God to keep His promises. And he began to learn what I'm teaching you now. Took him, guess, he was given 9 months to live. Guess how long it took him to learn it? 9 months. Took him 9 months to learn it. Guess what happened? Completely healed. Doctors couldn't explain it. But God can do anything. Faith begins where the will of God is known. And what folks need to do is they need to learn the will of God. What has God said? Does God love you? Yeah, He does. He's not mad at you. If He was mad at you, He wouldn't have said Jesus. Matter of fact, if we read Ephesians chapter 2, the Word of God says that even when we were enemies of God, dead in our sins, He sent His Son Jesus to die for us, and raised us up together with Him and made us to sit in heavenly places in Him so that in the ages to come He could show forth the exceeding riches of His grace. How? In His kindness towards us. God's not interested in hurting us. He's interested in being kind to us and showing His love. Amen. Amen. Praise God. So we need to know some things here, don't we? All right, so now faith begins where the will of God is known. And you understand that believing that God can do something, can, is not the same thing as believing that God will. And believing that God could do for some is not the same thing as believing that God will do for you. For you. Let me give you an example of this. Don't raise your hand or say anything because I don't want you to feel foolish when you give the wrong answer. Let's say that in our midst, into the congregation, walks somebody and he's just been led by God. He comes in here and he's a millionaire. And he makes the announcement. He says, listen, today, I'm a millionaire. God has blessed me. And I am so rich. And I want to bless so much that I am rich enough to give every person in here $10,000 today. That's how rich I am. I have enough money to give everybody $10,000. Now here's a statement. I'm rich enough to where I can give everybody $10,000. Would you be able to have faith to believe that he would give you $10,000 based upon what he said? Yeah, some people would say yeah. But see, that's where you'd be making a mistake. Because that's where so many Christians are. God is powerful enough to where he could heal everyone. Right? And just because the millionaire could give $10,000 to everybody, he didn't say he was going to give $10,000 to anybody. Did he? So how can you have faith? He didn't say he would. Just because he can doesn't mean he will. So really, not one person could stand in faith for that $10,000. We can hope. We can wish. Matter of fact, we could even ask him for it. But there's no promise or guarantee that came out of his mouth that said he would do it. See, we need to get this right. Faith begins where the will of God is known. We don't know whether he's going to or not. All we know is that he can. So we need to understand that difference with God too. Just because we know he can, if we don't know if he will, you can't have faith for it, and it's by faith that we access these things. Okay? So now let's say that same millionaire, he does come in, he says, listen, I'm rich enough, I could give everybody in here $10,000. As a matter of fact, I'm prompted by the Lord that I'm going to give some of you here $10,000. Well, everybody would put a smile on their face, kind of straighten their ties a little bit, look all holy and righteous, get your Bible out to where he could see it, try to show him that you're on the pages where you've got stuff marked so he thinks you're really religious. Right? How many of you could believe if he said, I'm going to give some of you $10,000. Now he's made a statement, I'm going to give some of you $10,000. How many of you could believe that you'd be one of the people that he'd give it to? How many of you could have faith for that? No, you couldn't. Because even though he said that he would give it to some, he didn't say he was going to give it to you. There's no promise or guarantee. He didn't say, hey, I'm going to give some of you, including Deacon Elfie. So you can hope that you're included in the sum, right? You can hope that, I hope I'm included in some of those folks that get to $10,000. You can wish. As a matter of fact, you could even be in desperate need. You could even say, I desperately need $10,000. But you can't have faith for it. Because he's the one that is ultimately going to decide who he gives it to. And we don't know what the parameters are that are going to determine who he gives it to. Now, let's get more specific about it. He comes in and he says, I got good news and I got bad news. The good news is I'm going to give every person in here except for one person $10,000. Now, the odds are certainly in your favor. Unless you're the one. So if he said, I'm going to give every person here except for one, could you have faith based on that? No, because you don't know if you're the one or you still don't know. See, faith begins where the will of God is known. You have to know that he has promised to give you $10,000, right? Now, you see, in all of those instances, you know, truthfully, you know, we can hope so. We can wish, we can desire, we can even desperately need. We can hope that we're among the lucky ones. We can hope that we're among the favored ones. But that's all just hope and wishes. And that's how the majority of people, including Christians, pray for healing. And that's why they're not getting the results they're looking for. That's why they're not getting the results they're hoping for. And that's why they're not getting the results that they desperately need. Because if you don't know, if you're not 100% guaranteed, absolutely sure and certain, as the Word of God says, fully persuaded, you're not going to receive anything. How do I know? Because God said so. Let a man ask in faith, nothing wavering, not doubting. Don't let that man think he's going to receive anything of the Lord. How is it then that some people get healed and others don't? I just told you. James 5:15 says it's the prayer of faith that heals the sick. Faith is based on knowing the will of God. If you don't believe it, there's no faith there. Believing that God can is not believing that God will. And it doesn't matter whether you're talking about receiving healing for yourself or ministering healing to somebody else or praying for healing for somebody else. There has to be faith. And faith expects God to keep His promises, right? Right? It must be the prayer of faith. And faith for healing must be based more upon than just believing that God can. It doesn't matter whether you're talking about healing. You might be talking about finances. You might be talking about family problems. You could be talking about anything. But if you're not willing to believe that God not only can, but He will, then you're not going to see much results. Because God said that. Don't expect to see much. But you know, that's how most folks are, right? Because most folks start off their prayer, Lord, if it be thy will. Well, you don't know if it's God's will or not. You're basically saying, Lord, I don't know what your will is for this situation here, but hopefully it's to get me out of here, to get this thing right. Well, see, if that's the case, then there's some concern that maybe that's not His will, that maybe His will is for you to suffer and for things to get worse. That's the truth now. Come on. All right. So, let's talk about this millionaire. Again, who wants to volunteer to be the millionaire? All righty. Deacon who's gotten 2 out of 3 wrong yet. 3 out of 3 wrong. We'll let him be the millionaire. Stand on up here. Say this to the people. Say, I'm a millionaire. And today, I'm going to give every person here $10,000. And sit down. He got that right. Now, if he came in and he was a millionaire and he had the ability to give every person $10,000 and then he stood up and he said, listen, today I'm going to bless y'all. I'm going to give every person here $10,000. Let me ask you a question. Would you expect him to do it then? Yes. Why? Because he said he would. You understand, now you know that he can. Oh yeah, he's a millionaire. He's got the money to do it. He can do it. But will he? Yes, he just said he would. He just said, I'm going to give everybody here. There's no exclusions. Everybody gets 10 grand. So we know that he can, and we know that he will. And if you want that $10,000, you better be a whole lot faster than I am. See, you won't hesitate to get to him, and when you get to him, you'll say, thank you, sir, I'll take my money now. This is why it's important for you to find out for yourself what the Scriptures say about God's promises to heal you and how it's available for you to today. Then all you have to do when you know that is go to the Lord and say, Lord, thank you, I'll take my healing now. Just like the leper, just like the blind man, just like the woman with the issue of blood, I'll take it now. Thank you. See, because you know and understand the will of God. Now, someone listening to this might say, well, I wish I could believe that. Yeah, that's your problem. That's your problem right there. That's where the problem is, our failure to believe what the Bible says. We need to start believing the Scriptures. We need to start believing the Scriptures. The trouble is that circumstances and situations seem to have a tendency to cause one to doubt what God has said. You understand that when my doctor told me, well, now listen here, you've had these heart attacks, your heart has been damaged. The good thing is you're alive. That's the good thing, you're alive. But you know, you're getting older now. And you can expect certain things, and then he went ahead and listed some certain things that I could expect. Well, you know, he's just doing his job. He's just basing it upon the medical information and the medical history, that's all. Not out to harm me, but he's telling me what he knows. Well, you're getting older. You know, you can expect this to get worse. You can expect pain. You can expect weakness. You can expect just all this stuff that you can expect because your heart has been damaged. And this is the report that I'm giving you. And that's, well, see now, I have another report in Isaiah 53. God says, who's believed my report? Now, my report is I'll restore health to you. I'll heal you of your wounds. And matter of fact, in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, see, I said, all right, I'm going to stand on the promises of God. I'm going to believe God, all right. My heart's been damaged. Well, then God said he'd heal me. All right, so I'm going to put my faith and my trust in God. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put my trust there. And then the Lord reminded me of Ezekiel 36, 26, where he said, I'm going to give you a new heart. Well, that excited me. I had to look it up because I didn't know where it was. You hear what I said? This is why it's so important for you to read your Bible. Because the Word of God said, Jesus said this, when the Holy Spirit is come, when you receive me, I'm going to give you my Spirit, the Holy Spirit. When he's come, he's going to bring to remembrance everything I've said to you. Now, there's a reason why he reminds us of what he said to us. It's because we need to know. Because what he said to us is what's going to save our lives. You understand? And so the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, I'm going to give you a new heart. New heart will I give you. I didn't even know where that was. I had to look it up. But then I knew that was God speaking to me, saying, I'm not just going to heal your heart. I'm going to give you a new one. Because you need a new one. Thank you, Lord. I'll take it now. Because he said he would. So I did. Took me 9 months of standing on that, trusting God and believing God to see it happen, to see it manifest. Almost 10 months. And I went through a whole lot of pain and to get through to that point, but I got it. With medical confirmation, God's word is true. We need to start believing what God said. We believe a whole lot of other stuff. I mean, you believe what you read on the back of a Campbell's soup can. Why can't you believe God's word? We need to start believing what the Scriptures say. Now, see, here's the thing. And I need to say this because really, most people, including folks who call themselves Christians, folks who actually say they believe in the God of that Bible, most Christians really don't walk in this. Most Christians, really, they have a hard time just fighting off a slight headache, much less dealing with a terminal disease. Let me say this to you. If you have a hard time with that headache, you might want to consider beefing yourself up on the things of God. On the Word of God, you understand? Okay, so the average Christian it fails at this. And the reason why is because the average Christian really has very little revelation of what we're talking about here. Now, here's the reason why. Most people, including most Christians, are deceived into believing that because they have knowledge of the Scriptures, that they have revelation of the Scriptures. You see, when you talk to most folks, especially Christians, folks that are church, do you understand? Oh yeah, I'm the healed of the Lord. I'm the healed of the, you know, that's what they say. I'm the healed of the Lord. I'm the healed of the Lord. Okay. And see, they have knowledge of what the Scriptures say, but no revelation. And in order for this to work, the Scriptures have to be alive in us. Remember what Jesus said in John 15? He said, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, then you can ask what you will and it'll be done unto you. See, it's not enough to have the word. The word has to be living in us. Because the only way it's going to work in us is if it's alive in us. You understand? if I were just to bring in some dead animal and lay it here and say, okay, do your tricks. You know what's going to happen with that dead animal? It's going to stink up the place. And that's about it. Why? Because there's no life in it. It's dead. There's no life in it. So in order for that animal to do its tricks, we have to get life into it. There has to be life in that animal. Well, the same thing with the Word of God. Not that it's a dead animal, but it's a dead letter. There's no life in it until it's inside us. See, that's how it works. It comes alive in our spirit. And until it is alive in us and working us in us, it's not going to produce anything. Having it in your head, acknowledging that God said it or that it's in the Bible, isn't going to do anything. And it's vital for us to understand the difference between basic knowledge, which is really, in fact, just information. Do you hear what I said? Just knowing what the Bible, that the Bible says something, that's just information. It's not revelation. Revelation is what happens when the revealed will of God regarding anything pertaining to the kingdom of God is made real, is made alive to us, made real to us. That's revelation. Do you understand that? That's revelation. Faith is based upon revelation of the Word of God. See, that's where faith comes, when there's revelation of the Word. Do you understand that? That's why it says faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing, because it has to be heard over and over and over again in order for it to become revealed to us. There's things that I've read in that Bible I can't even tell you how many times, for over how many years, and yet still now I'll see them and go, oh, never realized that before. Turn over to Galatians if you would. I remember this another friend, he was from India. He's a chef at an Indian restaurant. And his mother had come over from India, and his mother was sick. And so he said, oh, she's in a lot of pain, her neck and her back, and she can't sleep and hasn't slept in 12 years because of this pain. In her. And she's been to the doctors, and the doctors can't find out what's wrong with her. So I said, well, bring her here. So I got his wife and his mother and his two kids and all came over to my house. Basically, I preached the gospel. They were all Sikhs. They weren't Christian, they were Sikhs. So anyway, I preached the gospel to them. The whole family received Jesus Christ. Then I went ahead and laid hands on the mother. I got the message the next day. That night, slept for the first time in how many, 12 years I think it was. No pain. Went back to India preaching Jesus in her village. The doctors couldn't do, Jesus did. But see, they needed to know. You in Galatians chapter 1. Talking about the difference between information and revelation, okay? Verse 11, I certify to you, brethren, that the gospel which I preached is not from men, because I didn't receive it from man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me read that to you. The Amplified says it this way. I want you to know that the gospel that I preach is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor did any man teach me, but I received it by a direct revelation given by Jesus Christ. Do you understand that when you read these epistles that were written by the Apostle Paul, he didn't get it. He didn't learn it from men. It was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost, by Jesus Christ himself. By revelation. You understand the difference of revelation? Now consider this. Paul, before his conversion, his name was Saul. He was a Pharisee. So he knew the scriptures. He could quote them. He used them every day in his life as a Jew and as a Pharisee. He would have taught them in the synagogues, as a matter of fact. And it was what he believed about them that motivated him to persecute Christians and kill them. That was information. Wrong information, right? But despite his knowledge of the scriptures, he had no real understanding of them. That's how it is with so many folks. They read the Bible, but they have very little understanding of it, very little revelation of it. That's why they don't believe it. They believe that God said it, they just don't believe what God said. And same thing with Saul of Tarsus. He had no revelation of the scriptures. And that caused harm to him and to others. Amen. It was only when the Lord Jesus Christ revealed the scriptures to him by the Holy Spirit, when he received revelation, that's when it brought forth the manifestation of the power of God in his life. You understand that? Now consider this also, if you would. So you understand, Paul was not part of the disciples, the original 12, was he? No, he wasn't. The disciples spent 3.5 years with the Lord, watching, learning, and even ministering with him, right? Yet when it came to the gospel of grace and the fact that salvation was also available for the Gentiles, not just Israel, they had no revelation of that at all. As a matter of fact, Peter himself said this, whatever the Apostle Paul was teaching says was hard to understand. The gospel of grace was hard to understand. These are guys that spent 3.5 years with the Lord. You can read what Peter said in 2 Peter, by the way. In verses 15 or 16, Peter said this, "Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand." This is Peter. You see the difference between information and revelation? That's why we need to study the scriptures and ask God for wisdom and revelation. You can quote all the healing scriptures you want, and ain't going to do anything until they're alive in you, because that's what's going to bring forth the manifestation of the power of God. Faith begins where the will of God is known, and that's revelation. When you know the will of God, you know it inside, in here, not up here. It's not information or simple knowledge of the scriptures about healing that brings forth faith. It's revelation. This word must come alive in our hearts for there to be active faith. Say active faith.
Active faith.
And it is active faith that brings forth the manifestation of the promised blessing. Look at John chapter 15. This is our instruction manual. How many of you have ever gotten something that needed, there was some assembly required? And you got an instruction manual? And if you were like most guys, you didn't follow the instruction manual, and you found out you had to tear it apart and put it together right, reading the instructions? You know, it's the same thing with the Bible. This is our instruction manual on how to operate in the kingdom blessings, in the promised blessings of God, how to operate in the Spirit of God, these kinds of things. We need to follow the instruction manual in order for it to work properly. Say, work properly. John chapter 15, look at verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, say remain.
Remain.
Trouble is that for most folks, the word doesn't remain in them. Trouble is that for most folks, the word doesn't remain in them. It's not that they don't hear the word doesn't remain in them. Jesus said the word has to remain in us. It's not enough just to hear it. The word has to remain in us. If you remain in me and we have to remain in Christ and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. What a promise. It'll be done. Let me read that to you out of the Amplified. If you live in me, abide virtually united to me, and my words remain in you and continue to live in your hearts, ask whatever you will and it'll be done for you. Well, you think God was confused when he said that? No, but he's put a condition on it though, hasn't he? He put a condition on it. Well, no wonder it doesn't work. No wonder it doesn't work. It says that my words have to stay in you. Amen. The only trouble is that the words come on Sunday morning, but usually by Sunday evening and certainly by Monday afternoon, the word's gone. What did the pastor say? I don't know. He said something about walking in love and forgiveness. Where was that in the Bible? The words have to remain in us, right? Turn, if you would, backwards a little bit farther to Mark chapter 4. Let's talk about the Word of God a little bit more. Can we do that? Is healing for all? Well, if you know the will of God, you'll say yes. But if you've got a bunch of religion and tradition and denominational doctrine, you might be confused. Jesus said that my words have to remain in you. Now, there's a parable here in Mark chapter 4. It's a very famous parable that Jesus gave. It's called the parable of the sower. Okay? Farmer went out to sow and he sowed some seed and some fell by the wayside and the birds came and ate it all up and some fell on stony ground and so forth and some fell among the thorns and then some fell on good ground and it brought forth the harvest. Okay? And then, of course, the disciples said, "What in the world are you talking about?" What are you talking about this for? Now, Jesus said something really interesting. He said this. He said, "You don't understand this parable?" And the answer, of course, is no. And he said, "Well, then how are you going to understand anything?" That, to me, is one of the most astounding statements in the Word of God. Jesus said, if you don't understand the parable of the sower, you're not going to understand much of anything regarding the things of the kingdom of God if you don't understand this parable. You know what? Most Christians don't understand this parable. Most Christians don't even know this parable is there, which means you should read this parable and try to understand it and ask God for wisdom. And then Jesus goes on to say, okay, let me explain this parable to you a little bit. The sower sows the word. See, the word of God is like a seed that is planted into the heart. Just like a farmer plants seed into the ground, and that seed goes down there, and very often it looks like it's not doing anything. I mean, it's just, okay, now I got a dirt field. I planted all my seeds yesterday. What do you got? I got a field of dirt. Did you plant seeds in it? Yeah. But it doesn't look like anything's happening, right? Right? I planted 5 rows of corn the other day. Takes 7 to 14 days just to germinate. If you look at where those 5 rows of corn are, you know what you see? 5 rows of dirt. Doesn't look like much is happening. But the Word of God is like a seed, the same thing. It may not look like anything's happening, but in that ground, if it's planted into good ground, that seed is growing, it's taking root, and it will bring forth a harvest if it's treated right. So the sower sows the Word. Now look at this. When he talked about some fell by the wayside, some fell on stony ground, some fell on among the thorns, and then some fell into good ground, he tells us what he's talking about here in verse 20. Look what it says. Some fell on good ground. This represents those that hear the word, accept it, act upon it, and produce a harvest. Right? Some fell on good ground and brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, right? Is it important that the Word of God fall on good ground? Yes. The good ground that is being referred to here is what? It's your heart. It's your heart. But now it's really interesting when you read this parable that he talked about other types of ground too. Look at verse 15. Some falls along the wayside. That's the roadside. But the birds come and take it. What is that? Jesus said, my words have to be in you. You have to have them and they have to remain in you, right? Look at this. This represents those that hear the word, yet Satan comes immediately and steals it, and it produces no harvest. This represents people. They'll go to church. They'll sit in church. Maybe they'll read their Bible. Whatever it is, they'll hear the word of God, but it's gone just like that. You see, understand that you can read about and hear about and hear teachings about healing all you want. But if it's not going to stay in you, and believe me, the enemy will come and try to steal it from you. Look at verse 18. Some fall among the thorns. I like this one. This represents so many people. This represent those that hear the word, but the cares of life and the desire to gain wealth and other things choke the word, and it produces no harvest. This is for folk that allow things to get between them and God. Things and people get between them and God, and it chokes the word, chokes the life out of it. It produces no harvest. So now we have 50% so far has not produced a harvest. Okay, now look at verse 16. And this represents the average Christian in church today. Some falls upon stony ground or rocky ground. This represents those that hear the word and receive it with gladness. Has that ever been you? Praise God, God's going to supply all my need. They receive it with gladness. But since they have no root in them, it only lasts a short time. And so as soon as trouble or affliction or persecution comes because of the word, what happens? They fall away. So what happens? Here's the word taught, falls among the thorns, but here now comes persecution or affliction or trouble because of the word. That's why. And what do? Does the word remain in them? No, they fall away. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you can ask what you will. Amen. Do you understand how important it is for us to know the word of God, understand the word of God, believe the word of God, and act upon the word of God in order for us to see the blessings of the promised manifestation of God's power? Do you understand? This is why so many folks never really receive or experience God's power. Because Jesus said, you have to know my word, and it has to stay in you. Don't let anything get it out of you. Don't let persecution get it out of you. Don't let your husband get it out of you. Don't let your wife get it out of you. Don't let your kids get it out of you. Don't let your job get it out of you. Don't let your family get it out of you. Your parents get it out of you. Don't let your body, your sickness get it out of you. Don't let your bank account or the bill collectors get it out of you. Don't let anything get it out of you. If you want it to work in your life, then it has to stay in you. And then if it's staying in you, then what are you going to do? You're going to walk in it. You're going to ignore everything that's going on around you, including your body. Let me tell you something. When I was going through that with my heart every day said, this is crazy. You're going to die. Call an ambulance, call a doctor, call the pastor, because it's not working. Well, have you ever seen a farmer plant a field? He plants the field. How long does it take for that harvest to come up and ripen? It takes some time, doesn't it? Read chapter 4, you'll find in there that there's a parable that the kingdom of God is like a seed that a man cast into the ground. And it takes time to grow. It takes time to take root. It takes time to grow up. It takes time for the fruit to ripen before it becomes a harvest. It takes time. And that whole time while I was dealing with that, just like that doctor who had brain cancer for 9 months while he's dealing with it, just like all these other folks that I could tell you about, you understand, it takes time for the Word of God to work, but you have to work it. It has to get in you and stay in you. You can't let it go. Because if you do, it's like going in and pulling out your harvest. As you, here comes a plant, pull it out. It doesn't have fruit on it, pull it out. You don't, but no, no. Let it grow. The Word has to stay in you and grow in you, and it will produce a harvest. God said it would. If you'll get it in you. But you can't get it in you if you don't know it. You got to know it. And it won't stay in you if you refuse to believe it. Every time you open your mouth and say something like, this isn't working, it's just like pulling it right out of you. Now what do you got to do? You got to get it back in you. You took and pulled it all out. Now you got to get it replanted. How dumb is that? Ever tell you about my parsley? First time I planted parsley. Now, you know, you understand, you put something, some of the things I plant, like radishes, lettuce, things like this, you plant them in the ground. A couple days later, it's coming up. It's popping up. First time I grew parsley, because I like fresh herbs. So I planted it. 2 weeks later, there's nothing. Oh, man, this isn't growing. I rototill it all and hoe it up and replant it. 2 weeks. What's going on with this parsley? Nothing's growing here. Pull it all up. 3 times I planted this parsley. Or I read on the back of the package that it takes up to 21 days for it to germinate. See, I'm used to my radishes coming up. 3 days later, there they are. Usually within a week to 10 days are up. But here it's 2 weeks going on three and there's nothing. Pulling it up. 3 times I replanted it. Well, you understand that's what folks do when it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to the promises of God, when it comes to healing. They don't see the immediate result of it, but the Word of God says, let patience have its perfect work so you can be complete and entire, wanting nothing. There's a work that needs to be done. Amen? Amen. Let's take a moment and thank God. What do you say? Father, we thank you so much for what you revealed to us in your word. We thank you, Father, that your word is true. We can trust it. We thank you, Lord God, that no matter what the world says, thinks, or believes, or teaches, that, Lord God, still your word remains true. And so we look to you and we trust you, Father, thanking you that your word is true, thanking you for revealing to us tonight the truths in your word. We say to you, Father God, that we believe you. Father, I would pray that the truths that came forth tonight would go forth into the heart of every person that hears this. And like a seed, it would take root. And that, Father, it would grow and bring forth and produced fruit. And so, Father God, that your power would be manifested and that Jesus would be exalted. Lord, we pray this, giving you all the praise, thanksgiving, glory, and honor in the mighty name of Jesus. If you agree with that, you can say amen.
We trust that this message has ministered to you. For the rest of this series, as well as other inspirational messages by Reverend Slide Moran, please visit our website at www.BibleCities.com.